The following message, Shepherds After God's Own Heart, Part 1, was based on Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, January 30th, 2022, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Jim Sebastio of the Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville, Kentucky.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, in this particular context, the people of God have gone through a time of judgment or are anticipating a time of judgment due to their sin. And the Lord is speaking to them in this context, both of their sin and of the recovery of His wayward people through His work of grace in them. And though they have proven to be unfaithful, the Lord Himself in mercy will restore Judah from their long-standing spiritual adultery. That's the context. In doing so, the Lord has promised that He will provide human helpers, human leaders, who would guide and feed His repentant sheep. And that's the context in which it says in verse 15, I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would now draw near to us by the help and power of the Holy Spirit, that we would come to have an understanding and application of your word. And Father, we pray that such teaching and preaching would not simply excite the hearts of your people unto some kind of ultimate disappointment, but Heavenly Father, that this would be a means of preparing us, your people here, for a gift that you are even now preparing to give them. Father, we believe that it is your heart to give your people shepherds after your own heart. And Lord, we pray that we would understand and rejoice in what that means. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for the last 32 years, I have been privileged to minister in the city of Louisville, Kentucky. And if you are a believer, you may be aware that in Louisville, Kentucky, there are actually two seminaries, one of which is largely apostate, but the other has maintained or regained an integrity in recent years. And so as a result of that seminary being in town, we very often receive visitors, and some of those visitors become members of young men who have come to Louisville to study for the ministry. And they will let you know, I'm here, I'm at the Bible college or at the seminary, and it is my desire to one day be in gospel ministry. And when somebody makes that known to me and to the other elders, we feel somewhat of a responsibility to begin to look at them and to examine them and to pour into them, and then also give them some opportunities to teach and to preach and to see if they have gifts. But among the things that we are most intent on seeing and most desire to see in them is not first and foremost that they are great preachers, but we desire to see within them is there evidence that God has given to them what we very often call a shepherd's heart. Do they have a desire to love and to serve and to shepherd God's people? Do they have the heart of somebody who, when they are among the flock, when they are among the people of God, are not simply saying, I sure would like to get up behind a pulpit and preach to them, but I desire to be among them. I desire to see Christ formed in them. I desire to see the Lord working in me and through me for their good. Now, if the Lord is going to do that, if the Lord is going to make a man that kind of a person, if He's going to make them a shepherd, then the Bible tells us that to some degree they are going to be shepherds like the Lord is a shepherd. And so the Bible does tell us, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that the Lord is a shepherd. One of the best known of the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. And when the Lord Jesus identified himself among his people, it was with the idea that he too was a shepherd. The Lord calls himself in John 10 and verse 4, the good shepherd. We read of him in Hebrews 13 and verse 20 that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And then 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 tells us of the Lord Jesus that he is the chief shepherd. And so my argument this morning is that if the Lord is going to give shepherds after his own heart, then we need to understand what kind of shepherd the Lord is. And if we understand what kind of shepherd he is, we will then begin to be able to identify people who are like him. And if they're not like him in their shepherding, then they are not shepherds after his own heart, and they are not gifts of the Lord to us. So that what we are looking for, and what you will be looking for, as the Lord brings some men we are looking at, I have my hooks in the water, and there will be some men who, God willing, will come in the weeks and months ahead, and they are going to preach. And as a result of that preaching, you'll have some idea of how they handle the word. But I want to encourage you to look beyond that and look above or beside that, however you want to see it, and to ask, are there evidences that this one... Yeah, we want them to be able to handle the word. We want them to be able to preach. We want them to be able to feed us. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But we want to, as best as God can help us to discern, do they have a heart like this? And so what I want to consider this morning and this evening are some marks of a shepherd after God's own heart. Now, in doing that, I am going to tell you a lot of things, I hope, about the Lord himself. And so whether or not the Lord provides in the weeks and months ahead a pastor for you, I want you to see the kind of shepherd you already have. And what you are looking for and what we're going to be looking for is somebody who is like this shepherd, who has a heart. And whether or not they do, the Lord does. And so, in a sense, I want to encourage your heart that you have such a good shepherd. And the hope is that good shepherd will provide for you what we sometimes call an under-shepherd, a lowercase s shepherd who mirrors and reflects the heart of God for you. So as we consider together that the Lord has promised that he will provide shepherds after his own heart. And so you're asking the question, what is it that makes a man a true pastor? Is it simply the presence of certain spirit-identified moral qualifications? So we'll spend some time either next week or when I come back, and we'll talk about some of the qualifications for the elders. Is it this that you look at that and say, okay, well, if they fulfill those qualifications, then they are to be a pastor? Is it a particular set of exegetical or homiletical skills? And you say, well, they handle the word well and they preach well. Is it a willingness to serve the church with loving self-denial? Now, I'm going to argue that all of those things are certainly good and they are necessary, but they fail to identify what sets a man apart for this high and noble calling. You see, there are good, godly, skilled, and giving men who are not pastors. The text quoted Jeremiah 3:15 declares in short summary the true marks of a man in ministry, and that is God has given to him a shepherd's heart. And so consider, first of all, that true shepherds know their flocks and are known by their flocks. True shepherds know their flocks and are known by their flocks. This truth is laid out both implicitly and explicitly in the scriptures. And there is an aspect of the shepherd-sheep relationship that Jesus highlights for us in this regard in John 10 and verse 14. So I'm going to give, we're surveying the scriptures in this. I'm not expounding one text, but a number of texts this morning under this theme of shepherds after God's own heart. In John 10 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Now, I don't know if anybody here has ever done any literal shepherding. If I were to ask you to go out and go to a flock and ask yourself, do you think you could know these sheep? Do you think that you could know their names? Now, you know, shepherds very often, I don't know if all shepherds in everywhere do this, but good shepherds, actually, they know the names. They name their sheep like you name your cats and your dogs or your hamster or whatever it is. They name their sheep, and they know what name goes with what sheep. Now, you look at that and you think, well, don't all sheep look alike? I'm not trying to be a sheepist in that, you look at sheep and you say, well, they all look alike. Well, no, they don't. And they don't all have the same personality. They don't all respond the same way. They don't all have the same needs. To the casual observer, it might seem strange, but Jesus, as the good shepherd, says something about the way shepherds shepherd sheep, and he identifies it after himself, that he knows his sheep. And the idea is that he knows them individually and he knows them intimately. Now, while no earthly shepherd has the ability to fully know the sheep the way the Lord does, nonetheless, there is something here that any shepherd after the Lord's heart will seek to embrace. A pastor, any pastor must, in the words of Proverbs 27 and verse 23, be diligent to know the state of his flocks. The day is coming when every pastor will give an account for his stewardship. And every true-hearted pastor that I know lives day by day with the reality of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 impressed upon his soul. Now, this is a text written to God's people, not to the pastors, but it informs the people about the responsibility of their pastors as well as their accountability to them. It says, they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. They watch over your souls, all of your souls. And the question is, how can any man do that if he has no knowledge of the people to whom he preaches? Again, ask any earthly shepherd about his flock, and he is ready to give an answer. So I'm talking about shepherds and sheep just for a minute. Real literal shepherds and sheep. Ask a shepherd, how many sheep does he have? You know what answer you're not going to get? I don't know. How many sheep do you have? Are they all there? Are they all safe in the pen? Are any of them missing? Have any of them been devoured? Are any of them straying? Again, do you think that man who works among sheep, do you think he's going to say, what is he going to say at the end? I don't know. My wife just started a job as a first grade teacher, 3 days a week. Do you know what she knows right now? She knows how many students she has. Can you imagine if she didn't? Mrs. Sebastio, where's Julie? Who's Julie? She's one of your kids. Oh, that's right. Well, she counts them. So how many kids does Stephanie have now? Nine, see? You know, well, I won't say who didn't know the answer to that, but 8, 9. But you know, she does. And in the years ahead, if they go out anywhere, she's going to be going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You're not going to say, well, most of them are here. Yeah, we went to Mount Rainier and what, 7 came back? Well, that's the majority. It's okay. Well, which ones are missing? I can't even remember their names. No, a mother knows the names of her children. A shepherd knows the names of his sheep, and a pastor knows and should know his people. An earthly shepherd knows about his flocks. He knows how many sheep he has. And if you were to ask an earthly shepherd, who are the strongest? Who are the weakest? Who are the ones you need to particularly keep an eye on right now? Which of those are thriving? And which of those are struggling to survive? And a pastor, like a shepherd, is to know these things because he lives and labors among his sheep. We are told, Peter tells us, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He is among them. They are among him. And not just that he knows these things intellectually. It's not just that, yeah, they're not doing well. They're not doing well. They're not doing well. No, that is a burden to him. It weighs upon his heart because the sheep matter to him. He knows their weaknesses and their vulnerabilities. Pastors are to live and labor among a people to whom they are attached, not just because it's his job, but they are attached with deep bonds of affection. You're told not only to shepherd the flock that is among them, but they are to exercise, that is to put into practice, the oversight. That phrase, exercising the oversight, means to carefully look after. So again, what is the state of the flock? Are they thriving? Are they struggling? Are they weary? Are they troubled? Are they burdened? Are they backsliding? Has the world crept into them? Are they in the Word? Do they have a solid assurance? Are they benefiting from the ministry and from the means of grace? Are they at peace with their brethren? How are things in their home? What are their peculiar burdens? Do the shepherds know these things? Do they care? You see, pastors must see these things as being a part of their calling and their stewardship for which they will give an account, but they are burdened not just because it is their stewardship, but because the Lord has put this love and this grace and this burden into their heart. It's not just their stewardship, it's not just that it's their job. It's that they care. Now, this knowledge goes both ways. Jesus said, I know my sheep and am known by my own. And so I'm going to say this, one of the things we learn from this, again, if he's going to give us shepherds after his own heart, that pastors are not to be enigmatic figures to their congregation. Paul commanded the believers in Thessalonica in reference to their elders. He said, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now that word translated as recognize in the New King James doesn't just mean like, oh yeah, I recognize him. I've seen you somewhere before. I recognize you. That's not what he's saying. It's a word translated by others as respect or honor or appreciate. The King James gives the word as know, to know them. And these various English words are an attempt to translate the Greek word eido. The word means to know, to perceive, to pay close attention to inspect, or to behold. That's a fairly strong word, isn't it? The sheep know whether or not their pastor is qualified. Not merely on the basis of his pulpit skills and theological wisdom, but because they have some knowledge of his life. He is a man, after all, among other qualifications, who's given to hospitality. He's going to have an open home, and people are going to get to know him just as he gets to know them. And I think one of the things that will happen in that kind of a pastoral ministry is that the pastor is not... He's not trying to hide. And so that one of the ways you get to know him is you speak about your own burdens or struggles. There are times he's going to be able to say, you know, I know what that's like and I've been there too. I may not exactly have been through, but I've been through seasons. And you recognize that he's not up there living on a different plane of existence than I am. Now, secondly, and very closely related to this, true shepherds love their flocks. Again, staying there in John chapter 10, Jesus says in verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, we're living at a time in which in unprecedented numbers, pastors are leaving their churches. These past 2 years have proven to be spiritually and mentally and physically exhausting to them. Churches are fighting, and they are angry at their pastors for not thinking in every way like they do, and all of the rest. And they are leaving. Now, I'm not going to say that in every case that these men are hirelings. That's not the point that I'm going to make. But what is it that sometimes makes a man stay when it's hot? What makes him stay when the flock is not thriving and it's not always pleasant? What makes them stay when people maybe are beginning to fight among themselves and are carrying on in a way that makes his labor difficult? Well, what's going to happen is he's going to stay, and he's going to stay in this case due, not to his paycheck, but due to his affection for the sheep. What makes an earthly shepherd stand his ground when the wolf attacks? Is it simply a sense of duty and stewardship? It's very striking, isn't it, that when Nathan, when he confronted David, wanted to confront him with an illustration, he confronted him with an illustration about the affection of a shepherd for his sheep. And he uses that illustration because he knew David, as a shepherd, knew what it was to love these animals. I mean, to really love these animals. And so some of you, again, who have pets, you know, and I know it can be taken too far and all of the rest, fur babies and, you know, everything else. But some of you who have animals, you might stay up all night with them. You're going to pay money to ensure that they're taken care of. So we have a dog. We got a dog after I got back. And I thought to myself, what am I doing? Within a few days of getting her, we had to go somewhere. Becky and I had to go somewhere for a night or two away. And when I got back, her name's Adrian. Adrian's a little dog. Adrian was like so desirous to be with me. And so what did I do? I spent the night on the couch when I got home so that she wouldn't have this separate, so that she would know Daddy was there. And I've not yet, it's not like I'm saying I'm so in love with this dog. But it was this sense of wanting to be there. What makes somebody stand with a wolf coming? Again, is it that he's simply fearful of losing his job, that he will face the wrath of the owner of the sheep? You know, Jesus tells us what places him squarely in the way of danger is he cares for the sheep, that is, his heart is toward them. And again, brethren, I want you to remember in all of this, I am talking to you about the love of your shepherd for you, your chief shepherd for you. But this is also something that's going to mark somebody in ministry. Love is the most essential element of the Christian faith, without which there is no Christian faith. All believers are to experience a principled, spirit-wrought affection for one another. And that's to be all of us. All of us are to love and care for one another. But there is a special sense in which pastors are to love those entrusted to their care. It's fascinating that in the opening salvo of 1 Corinthians 13, when he's talking about love, he describes it. Now, again, we need to understand that part of this is the Corinthian church was boastful of their spiritual gifts. But some of the spiritual gifts that he articulates relate to men in ministry. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And so the idea here is that what good is preaching, what profit or power is there in study and counseling if the pastor doesn't love those to whom he is preaching? And so what you are going to want to discern, now this is going to be, this may not be as readily evident initially as it will become over time. So it appears right now that the man that you are going to be looking for is going to come, may well come from outside. He may move here from a different state. And so certain things are going to be relatively obvious initially. Can the guy preach? You should know that after two or three or four public ministries. You at least get some idea. Now, he'll get better. He should get better. The more he preaches, he'll get better. But you'll have some idea. Can the guy stand up? Does he have some gifts? Do you trust the way that he handles a passage? Are your red flags going off with everything that he talks about theologically? Or or do you feel to a degree safe? Berean-like, but safe. Because the Bereans did receive the word with readiness. And they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. But you're able to receive it with readiness and think, okay, I trust this. They're on the same page. They are confessional. So I know where they stand doctrinally. I understand some of the guardrails that are on them. You may have a fairly good idea relatively quickly what their home life is like. And you'll have some idea, hopefully, from your own observation and from the observation of a previous church about their integrity. But hopefully, before too long, you're going to begin to sense that they have a heart for us. And they care about us. They want to come up when they want to get to know you. And they're burdened for you, and they're praying for you, and they carry you with them into their study and into their prayer closet and in their conversation. They will know you and begin to really love you as a people. And that love is going to affect the way they minister. It's going to affect the way they teach. It's going to affect the way they preach. It's going to give an ability to connect with you in a way that very often a visiting pastor cannot do. If a shepherd is to labor for any length of time, it is essential to share the heart of the Apostle Paul expressed in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Now listen to what he says, not because it's right, not because it's our calling, but because you had become dear to us. We were willing, as Paul would say to the Corinthians, to spend and be spent on your behalf. Now, what makes somebody willing to do that? It's love. It's having an affection for you. Again, there are men who, out of principle and force of will, strive to give their lives to a flock. They'll preach to them and pray for them at the cost of self or health or family. But such an endeavor, if it is not steeped in love, will build in them resentment over the long haul toward the brethren and toward the ministry and ultimately toward God Himself. If you are motivated purely out of principle and not out of affection, ministry will drive you to the end of yourself. Thirdly, I think we're thirdly now, true shepherds will feed their flocks. True shepherds will feed their flocks. Now, this may be the most obvious of all the aspects of pastoral ministry. According to Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, the text with which we begin, the shepherds after God's own heart are those who feed the flock with understanding and with wisdom. Pastors are called then to accurately teach the mind of God and to demonstrate to the flock what those truths look like when they are fleshed out in daily life. If pastors are anything, they are preachers. Now, I'm trying to help you to see they're more than that. But if they are anything, they are preachers. Pastors are identified in the scriptures as those who labor in the word and in doctrine. That's 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. The apostle summed up the essence of pastoral labor by saying that they would give themselves continually. This is Acts chapter 6 and verse 4. This is the creation of the office of the deacon. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Paul's emphasis throughout the pastoral ministries is that men in ministry would labor in the truth and by means of public proclamation, that they would honor God by that proclamation, that they would promote godliness in the lives of God's people and under the blessing of God bring sinners to salvation. The proclamation of the word is the great end to which all pastoral labor is directed. Preaching is the means by which the sheep are comforted and transformed more and more into the image of the Savior. The words of the prophet Ezekiel ought to soberly place the fear of God into everyone who enters the pulpit, where it says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" And there are men who are more interested in their ministry, in accumulating wealth from the ministry, than they are in giving themselves the word. The indictment is, again, it says, "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled over them." That's Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 4. The prophet draws the connection between the starving of the flock and their neglect and oppression. To not feed the flock is to neglect and to oppress the flock. And again, sadly, there are men in ministry seeking to promote and enrich themselves. They feed themselves, but they do not feed the flock. These false teachers will manipulate the word to derive power, pleasure, or money from the flock. And it is the duty of every pastor to faithfully, fearlessly, accurately, intelligibly, and compellingly to exegete, illustrate, and apply the truth of God week in and week out. If the sheep have any righteous expectation of the shepherds, it is that they will feed them. To feed the flock effectively, the shepherd must engage in at least four things. He must first of all accurately exegete the word of truth. An effort, diligence, and a degree of training on his part is required. I'm not saying they need to have a master's degree. I'm not saying they need to have gone to seminary for any length of time, but they need to be able to have enough training that they can, with diligence and effort, accurately exegete the word of God. The pastor ought to be trained in what's called hermeneutics. That is to have his mind guarded and guided in both systematic and biblical theology. Secondly, he must clearly and effectively communicate that truth through a simple, logical, and effective structure. It does no good to be accurate if you are not understandable. You know, so it matters, the order of sentences matter, and all of those kinds of things. Being able to put it into a structure. Thirdly, he must present the truth in the act of preaching in a spirit-empowered, clear, compelling, bold, and authoritative declaration that befits a man who is speaking on behalf of the King of Kings. Now, I didn't say he has to be loud. I didn't say he has to pound the pulpit. But what that means is he knows the mind of the king and is not ashamed of the mind of the king. And that if this is what the Bible says, then it is the, and if the Bible says it, then that's what I'm going to proclaim, and God helping us, that's what we are going to flesh out and live as the people of God. And so he not only does his study, but he prays and he asks God that in the act of preaching, it would not simply be a display of human gifts, but that there would be, again, and what I said here, a clear, compelling, bold, and authoritative declaration that befits a man speaking on behalf of the King of Kings. And that is, again, the word given without apology. He doesn't stand up and bring the word and say, now listen, this says something, and you're not going to like what it says, and I don't like what it says, and the government doesn't like what it says, and so I'm either going to skip that passage or I'm going to mumble my way through that. In the act of preaching, the chief shepherd is ultimately preaching to his people through his appointed servant. The herald of the king must accurately express both the message of the king and the heart of the king. I'll have more to say about that, but to demonstrate. But finally, the faithful shepherd must ensure that his own life does not undermine his ability to handle any text or theme of Scripture. The shepherd will often live and labor among his people for decades, and the flock will not be compelled by exegesis or powerful oration if that man's life contradicts what is being said. Paul told Titus to engage in a ministry in which he would open up the truths of God in very particular application to all kinds of people. And he exhorted him in Titus 2:15 with these words, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority," and then this, "let no one despise you." And that means let no one think little of you. And that is, you can't afford, by sloppiness of life, to have even an accurate articulation of truth undermined by the hearers. And there are times when somebody might say, now listen, what you said was good. I just had a really hard time hearing it from you. And so one of the qualifications we're probably going to look at next week, I've already messed things up in my original plan. I had planned to do something else this morning, and then it's the way these things often go. You start to pray, and you're looking, and all of a sudden it's like, no, I think I'm going to bring this instead. But I was going through some of this material in regard to the qualifications of the minister. And in Titus, he begins with, in Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the greatest attention is spent on the man's home. So husband of one wife, having his children raised and reared a certain way. And there's a lot behind that. But part of that is, what a man really is going to be seen eventually in his home. He may hide it from you. He's going to have a hard time hiding it from his wife and kids if he's lived with them. You know, they're going to see. And that man's wife and children, among others, they need to be able to hear him preach. And for a man to be able to stand up and say, "Now, brothers and sisters, you know, in our studies in Ephesians, we're now at Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to spend the next 5 or 6 weeks exhorting husbands in regard to a Christ-like love for your wives." His wife needs to be able to hear him say that without a broken heart. And when he gets to chapter 6 and he's going to preach about fathers now, rear your children in the admonition of the Lord and do not provoke them to wrath and all of the rest, or Colossians, and say, and don't discourage them or don't dishearten them by the way that you deal with them. And he's going to preach that to your conscience and say, men, some of you and your kids and the man's kids are sitting back there and say, I hope dad listens to himself preach. You see, he can't allow others to despise him, and it might be His wife has opened her heart to somebody here in the congregation about how neglectful or whatever else the man is, hard-hearted he is, domineering he is, tyrannical he is in the home, and he's undermined his ability to accurately preach. Paul said to Titus, you need to be able to speak to older women, younger women, older men, younger men, servants, etc. in the church, and you need to be able to declare what you declare. You need to exhort, and when you need be, listen, you need to even be able to rebuke. And what happens when a man rebukes? What happens when somebody rebukes you? What's very often our default position is the, well, who do you think you are? Right? Sometimes. Well, I could say some things to you. Well, now that the gloves are off, let me say something about you, pal. Thanks for opening the, you know, that's the way that we can be. And every once in a while, maybe every, you know, if need be, depending on the state of the flock, maybe every great once in a while, pastor's going to say, now listen, put your toes in the aisle because I'm going to step on them and I'm going to step on them hard. Folks, we need to hear this. I live among you. I know you. If I were at a different congregation, I'd preach a different way. But I'm preaching to you. I do this back home. I've been among those people now for coming on 32 years. And so the sermons and the pastoring is able to be custom fit to that congregation. And there are certain things I can think about. Are you going to address this in the congregation? And you say, you know what? That's not where we're struggling. That's not where we are. But we are struggling here. And you need to be able to do that. And you need to be able to do it without anyone despising you. Let me give one more. True shepherds protect their flocks. True shepherds protect their flocks. To the ancient mind, the unattended sheep would have been seen with the same horror that we would view an unattended child at one of the precipices of the Grand Canyon. If you saw a toddler toddling toward, have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? And you saw a little kid heading to that, you wouldn't care if that was your kid, and you wouldn't just, no, no, be polite. Now, you would scream and you would run and you'd be horrified because you can picture what's going to happen. An unattended sheep in the ancient world was viewed that way. The world of the sheep was dangerous. There were those who would seek to destroy and consume that sheep. So the sheep would find protection in the midst of the flock, but especially find protection under the watchful gaze of a loving, attentive shepherd. Now, brethren, the world in which we live is not interested in the promotion of your holiness. It is not interested in your Christ-likeness. The world would desire either to assimilate you to its standards, its ways, its morals, or it would seek to stand against you and destroy you. Assimilate, and all will be well. Don't, and face our wrath. But Christ's sheep are not only living in a world like that, sadly, we're living at a time, and always have, where there are in ministries predatory men and predatory teachings. False prophets propagating a false gospel abounded in the days of the apostles, and the warning sounded by them was that such would always be the case. Zechariah addresses the dangers of false doctrine and the lies that people are susceptible to believe when he says in Zechariah 10 and verse 12, they are in trouble because there is no shepherd. What is the job of the shepherd in this regard? It is, at the very least, threefold. The first duty of the pastor to protect his flock is to feed them with the truth. Right, the best way to prevent an embrace of a false gospel is an affectionate and knowledgeable embrace of the true gospel. See, probably, I'm sure you all heard the story. I don't know if this is true or not. But the story is that when they train treasury agents to discern counterfeit bills, that what they teach them is to do is to know what a true bill looks like. Study a real $50 bill, study a real $20 bill, study a real $100 bill, and know that this is exactly what the real thing is, so that anything that deviates from that is false. Study the true, and you're protected against the false. The second aspect of protection will be the faithful exposure of false teaching, and in some cases, the false teachers themselves. You see this in passages like 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18, where he says, "But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." And somebody says, "Well, who are you talking about?" Well, he says, "Well, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying," in this case, "that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." That's Paul's concern. It's not just that that false teaching was out there. It is that it was leading some in that congregation astray. They were confused and losing heart because, well, I heard this guy preach and he said this, and now their faith is in turmoil. The false doctrine is exposed and those teaching it are identified. The true shepherd after God's own heart must take seriously the charge laid out to the church in Rome in Romans 16, 17, and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For there are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." The hearts of the simple must be protected by courageous and faithful men willing to confront and expose dangerous error. The third and final aspect of protecting the sheep can prove to be more painful and difficult, and that is watchfulness in your own eldership. We talked about this in the Sunday school hour. Paul addresses this in Acts chapter 20. In his final ministry to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he says, beginning at verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." If a pastor suspects that a fellow elder is abusing his office in any way, taking advantage of the congregation, bullying the congregation, striving to get followers after himself, then you must stand between that false shepherd and the precious sheep. This needs to be said today because there are too often in elderships when an accusation comes up that an elder is abusive, the other elders sometimes circle the wagons around that elder. They protect the eldership at the expense of the flock. This has happened sometimes even when some pastors have had a predatory sexual appetite towards someone in the congregation. And you know who winds up leaving? The victim winds up leaving. Because you got to protect the man of God. Touch not the Lord's anointed and all that kind of stuff that some people will say. And so too often elderships have circled the wagons and protected their own, that is the other shepherds, at the expense of Christ's blood-bought sheep. It is not the job of shepherds to protect other shepherds primarily. Shepherds are tasked with the work of protecting the sheep. It is in regard to this aspect of ministry that Jesus speaks of himself. But a hireling, he says, this is John 10, 12, and 13, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Again, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I acknowledge that there are pastors for whom these words can be like red meat to a dog, men who love to fight and are drawn to controversy and who spend all their ministry talking about who's wrong and all of the rest. And I assert that that kind of spirit is not encouraged in the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it talks about the servant of the Lord must be gentle and patient, willing to teach, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God would grant them repentance leading to the truth. And then in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, one of the qualifications of a pastor is that he's not a brawler, he's not a striker. So I'm not saying that. I think there are men who have what today are often called discernment ministries, and they're all the time scouring, trying to find something wrong with somebody and telling them that we're the only true people. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that there are times when a gentle, kind shepherd, for the glory of God and on the authority of the truth and with the safety of the flock in mind, will have to take a forceful stand in society or even among evangelicals. There are truths which encourage God's people, that promote holiness, that bring about conversion and bring great glory to God. There are errors that dishonor God, confuse the sheep, and keep God's people from the Savior. Not only must the truth of God be proclaimed in clear and unmistakable terms, but those errors assailing God's people in our generation must also be exposed. So what's this man going to look like? The man, God willing, that if God answers our prayers in the next months, maybe we'll move here and you'll begin a process of evaluation. Well, if he is a man given by Christ, he's going to be a shepherd after God's own heart. It's the kind of shepherd God is. God cares about these things. And so for some of you, maybe even as the people of God, you need to remind yourself of the Lord's heart toward you. I was struck the other day as I was I'm finishing up this little work I've been doing on prayer, and was going through the prayers of Paul, and was struck afresh by Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 3. And he said, and he prays that all the saints, that you together with all the saints would know the love of Christ, which passes comprehension. He's praying that you would know the height and the depth and the width of the love of Christ. He's praying that God would help you to know that. And you ask yourself, why? I mean, don't God's people already know that? Don't they know the heart of the shepherd toward them? But you know what? Sometimes in the living of our lives and with the discouragement of our lives and in the world in which we live and with the discouragement that sometimes comes in relationships or in providence or whatever the case, we are so quick at times to doubt the care of our shepherd. It's one of the very first things when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and the storm came and he's asleep. They didn't ask him, Lord, aren't you powerful? They didn't ask him, Lord, aren't you sovereign? They said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that we're perishing? Sometimes in the midst of how things look, how they look in the right now, you may look at your life and say, it doesn't look to me like I have that kind of shepherd who knows me, who loves me, who feeds me, and who protects me. Well, listen, all that I have just said about somebody that you hope will come and maybe minister to you for 30 or 40 years, So for some of you, that means, well, maybe he's going to do my funeral. But he'll walk with you all that way. If God grants you a man who knows you and loves you and feeds you and protects you, it's a picture. It will be a picture of the heart of a far greater, far more loving, far more feeding, far more affectionate, far more knowledgeable shepherd. And brethren, comfort your heart in the knowledge of his care for you. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's blessing on these things. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together in your word and among your people. And we thank you for how much your word reveals about shepherds and their heart for the sheep. And Lord, thank you for this revelation of your heart toward us. And it is, again, our prayer that you might provide earthly shepherds, under shepherds, who will care for the flock in this way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.